Glad you're here today. Hey, aren't you just thrilled that we're here to celebrate the greatest day in history? Yes, all right. Jesus Christ, he has rescued me. That's what he has done. Hey, it's Resurrection Sunday 2022. From despondency of the cross to the delight of the resurrection. That's what we're going to be going through today. I will be reading Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 49, and John 20, verse 1 through 10. However, I will not be doing a line-upon-line exposition of those texts, but I'll be doing more of a topical sermon this week. So this is very different for us, but I think it will be quite interesting for you. So if you would please stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. His Word is holy, His Word is true, His Word is to be reverenced. Starting in verse 39 of Luke chapter 23, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justify, but we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, which would be about 12 noon, that there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to the sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts in return. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And then came the morning. Resurrection Sunday, John chapter 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The angel rolled the stone away in Matthew. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. This is the word of God. Good job. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this wonderful season, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will reign forever on this earth, will bring peace and lawfulness onto this earth. We cannot wait for the King to come back and get us. Thank you for this time that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. May we have open ears and soft hearts to hear the infallible word of the living God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You know, the crucifixion was dark. The crucifixion was bleak, and it looked so hopeless, so final. The cross, the blood, the gore of the cross. If you've been in any teaching on the crucifixion, you know how awful the crucifixion was. Romans were experts at crucifixion. They knew how to torture, and they knew how to kill. The uninformed onlooker may have thought the charlatan is dead. The fake Messiah is dead. The demonic realm may have assumed that they had secured the victory. Oh no, oh no. When no one knows the plans like our sovereign God for the redemption of mankind, Everything looked like it was out of control. Everything looked dark. Everything looked bleak. But enter God. And the plan for the redemption, for the purchase of mankind out of the slave market of sin, was before the foundations of the world. Acts 2:23 says this: Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, God delivered his Son for us. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. By the foreknowledge of God, an interesting theological word, foreknowledge. It means this. The word is prognosis. Now, it's where we actually, it's the same spelling as prognosis. What's your prognosis in this disease? It means to know beforehand. To know beforehand. Pro before, gnosis is to know. You need to know this, that God is transcendent. He is outside of time. He is not constrained by time. He is outside of, he knows the beginning and the end. He exists above and independent of his creation. We must know this, that the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, is God Almighty, created all things in heaven, on earth. Everything was created for him and by him. And by the way, that part of the Trinity that did the creation was the Lord Jesus, it says in Colossians. The whole universe exists in him and for him. And I want to suggest to you that God was not shocked at the cross. He knew this. This was a plan by God. And by the way, God was not shocked at Adam's sin. And God is not shocked by your sin. God sees everything. Everything is exposed and uncovered before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Again, God came in, sent his Son in the world to save sinners, to save us. We are all sinners. We all have Adam's sin imputed to us. Doesn't sound fair, does it? But you know what? That's called federal headship. Adam was our representative, mankind's representative. When he fell, we fell. And it says in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Folks, we're all under the death curse. Romans 3:23 puts it perfectly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God's answer to humanity, he would condescend to become one of us. Can you imagine the God who created the galaxies, the billions of light years of expanse of everything, the macro creation, the micro creation, down to the cell level, the functioning of everything so perfectly, that he would condescend to become one of us, a mere human. He would live a perfect life. He would keep the law perfectly, and he would die for our sins. And by the way, God does not wink at sin. Sin is a big deal to a holy, righteous, perfect God. Jesus would become the last Adam and deal with the sin result of the first Adam. Now, what you need to know and what you need to remember is the following. Please remember this. Number one, at the cross, Jesus became legally guilty for my sin. Legally guilty. That's called the substitutionary atonement. You want to learn a theological word? Substitutionary atonement. Jesus substituted in my place. He took all the condemnation that I deserved. He took all of the crushing of God that I deserved on the cross. At the cross, number two, Christ suffered and paid the price for my sin debt. Put your name there. Put your name there. His life for my life. It's personal. And at the cross, those who believe and receive the gift of salvation, guess what? You are born again. Born again. John 3:7, Jesus said, you must be born again to Nicodemus. Why did he say that? Because every single human that comes into this world, born into this world, they look like little nice, innocent little babies, and they're so sweet and loving until they start crying. And then you know that they're sinners, okay? But anyway, everybody comes into this world with a sin curse. We're born into the kingdom of darkness. It must be radically extracted out of the kingdom of darkness. How? By the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That taken out of the kingdom of darkness is a violent word. Remember, I've mentioned it several times. Rumai. Rumai. He has ripped you from the clutches of Satan and placed you into his kingdom. That is born again. Your dead spirit is given life the moment you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in you. I commit myself to you. I trust in you, Lord Jesus. And at the cross, most people don't know this, but at the cross, God's wrath has been satisfied. Folks, this is a big deal. Because all humanity are viewed as enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Look it up. Well, maybe not right now, but look it up sometime. We're enemies of God. And God, and Jesus puts it very specific in John 3, 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath is orge. That is the Greek word, orge. That is simmering anger. Anyone who rejects the Son remains on him. All believers must understand the central message of the cross is that Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God by his death, thereby rendering us savable. Savable for everyone who believes. Erwin Lutzer, in his work, Cries from the Cross, says this. Listen to what Erwin Lutzer says. It's not just that Jesus died for us, but how he died that is important. The cross was not merely a cruel form of death, but it humiliated its victims. It was used to execute those who were the most cursed. The procedure with all its torture ended up this way. The victim was naked. Jesus died naked, embarrassed, beaten brutally on the cross, with all of his mother, the women, watching. The victim was naked. They had no rights, no reputation, and no recourse. Thus, the cross not only proves the gracious love of God towards sinners, but also the depth of our sin and rebellion against him. The cross was awful because sin is awful in the eyes of a holy God. Jesus was not silent on the cross. We have much to learn about the heart of Jesus by his cries from the cross. And might I suggest this, as you listen to these seven cries, every one of them, think about this. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how Jesus loves us. Oh, how my Savior loves me. Cry number one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. On the cross, listen to this. This is an amazing thing. Jesus prayed for the seemingly unforgivable, that they would be forgiven. Who would that be? That would be the Jesus torturers. Do you remember what they did? They pummeled him. They beat him. They spat upon him. They ridiculed him. They put him in a dark place overnight when he was waiting for the Sanhedrin to get hold of him. They were killing the Lamb of God. And I want to suggest to you something. Jesus is teaching us something here. Forgiveness is the Jesus way. It is not the human way. A life of living an event over and over and over is torture for the person who just won't forgive. Forgiveness does not mean that some wrong is okay, or that it's ignored or minimized or swept under the rug. Oh no, that's not what it means. In forgiveness, I will choose not to be overwhelmed with bitterness for the rest of my life. An awful event, a horrific person, will not dictate or control the rest of my life. I'm going to let that go. The Jesus way frees a person from being a victim to a victor. Jesus is our example. And I have a picture here. Each one of these will end with a picture with the verse. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The heart of God is forgiveness. All we have to do is say, Father, forgive me, and you will be forgiven. Doesn't matter what you have done. I've talked to countless people that says that they tell me this, that it's actually a lie. I've gone too far. This is too dark. And I say, no, no, no. Any sin can be forgiven except the sin of rejecting forgiveness. That's the only one that's not forgiven. So we have much to learn, folks, from Jesus' suffering, much to learn. Cry number two, today you'll be with me in paradise, found in Luke 23, 43. Now look at Jesus died between two criminals, two reprobates, just as prophesied. They had rap sheets as long as your arm. These guys deserve to be killed. Isaiah 53:12 said Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And I would submit to you that the centurion putting those crosses up that day, ready for crucifixion, and I would imagine each one of these crosses had been used many, many times before as these criminals were put on the cross, the Lord Jesus included, because he took all of our debt. He'd be viewed as a criminal. He had no idea that he was fulfilling prophecy. He had to die amongst the transgressors. He could not have died by himself. He could not have died by beheading. He could not die by rock throwing. He had to die among the transgressors on the tree. Matthew records this, that both criminals mocked Jesus at the beginning. That's an amazing thing. Along with all the onlookers, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Remember, this was a public execution. It was right by a main road. Everybody going by would just look up there and assume, criminal, 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 deserving, deserving, deserving. They didn't know the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The most innocent of the innocent was dying for them who were making a judgment on him. As the day dragged on, one criminal's conscience was pierced. You know what? I'm wondering, what changed this guy? And I think it was this. He saw the way that Jesus was dying. He saw and heard, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was experiencing what Jesus was experiencing, and something resonated in his mind. One criminal went from skeptic mocker to a believer. It was a last second, last chance. A last second, last chance. Remember me, Lord. Remember me, Lord. Remember me, Kurios. He realized who Jesus was, master, ruler, owner. Remember me, Kurios, when you come into your kingdom. Folks, what this tells me is there's hope for any human to turn, anyone to turn and live until the end. God is so gracious, he will pass over a lifetime of sin if someone will simply turn and live. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has something interesting to say here on this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you don't know, he's a German theologian. He was killed in a Nazi prison camp on April 9th, 1945, under the orders of Hitler, and it was literally days before that camp was liberated. He lost his life. And he wrote in letters from in papers from prison these words: Jesus himself did not try to convert the two thieves on the cross. He waited until one of them turned to him. Do I have any pleasure that the wicked should perish, but turn and live? I missed the picture, but now I got it. Okay. What about the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. All because of Jesus. One believed and one rejected right to the end. There is hope, folks, for anybody right to the end. Right to the end. And folks, I might say this, and I'm going to say it after each one of these. We have much to learn from Jesus' suffering. We have much to learn. Cry number three. Woman, behold your son, and to the disciples, behold your mother. John 19:26-27. William Barclay, in his work, writes this: there is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, in the moment when the salvation of the world hung in the balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days when he was taken away. This tells me something about Jesus. Jesus is so compassionate, so other-focused, so caring, he passed off the care of his mother to John. He wanted her taken care of after he left. Now, notice who he did not pass off the care to. He had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and half-sisters. They didn't believe in him. As a matter of fact, it says in John chapter 7, verse 5, even his brothers did not believe in him. They did not believe until after the resurrection. Jesus is our amazing example. Behold him. Oh, to be more like him. What an example of being other-focused. We have much to learn from the Master. When you think self, think flesh. When you think of others, you're thinking like Jesus. Just remember that. We have a picture here. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. We have much to learn from Jesus' suffering. Much to learn from his suffering. Cry number four, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this is a cry of anguish. A cry of anguish from the cross, Matthew 27:46. And if you note this, the first three cries were during the daylight. Everybody could see what was going on. Something different was happening here. Darkness came over the face of the earth, came over the whole earth. The human spectacle was going to come to an end. It would just be hidden as sin was put upon Jesus. From 12 noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. That word land is the word G-E in Greek, and it means the earth. And I have a suspicion that the whole earth became dark, that whoever was in the farthest parts of the planet had to know something different is going on someplace in this world. This was not an eclipse. Why the darkness? The Son of Man was dying for the sins of the world. The darkness of sin from all the epochs of time, from Adam to the last person that's ever born, all the sins that you can think of are being poured upon Jesus in that dark moment. Can you feel the emotion? Can you feel the passion that is being expressed here? Jesus, for the first time in eternity, past, present, everything, is experiencing a break in fellowship, not relationship, with the Godhead. My God, the Father, my God, the Holy Spirit, why have you forsaken me? He is feeling absolutely distanced from the Godhead. Every human has deserted him. He feels alone, naked, embarrassed on the cross, pain, hurting, like you cannot believe. And now the Godhead, he senses that they are distant from him because they cannot be in the presence of sin. Do not misunderstand. Jesus is God hanging on the cross, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity. Sin breaks fellowship with God, not relationship. Remember that as a believer. You sense it when you sin, and that fellowship is kind of broken and blocked, but you still are in relationship, and all you have to do is confess your sins to make things right. Jesus makes it so easy. Jesus feels alone, dying, abandoned by even his Father and the Holy Spirit. Darkness, folks, represents judgment. At this point, Jesus is legally guilty for all of our sin. The darkness of sin is just being poured on him. Guilty of every, just think about it, whatever you can think of. I have my little list here. You could add your own list. Murder, adultery, child abuse, drug abuse, homosexuality, lust, jealousy, vanity, greed, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly, gluttony. You can add something if you like. I mean, every sin possible has been laid on Jesus. He took our darkness so that we could experience his light. That's why he took it. He took our separation so we will never be separated from him. Romans 8:35-39 says it perfectly. Paul nailed this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's thlipsis, crushings, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? And then he says this, for I am persuaded, hopefully you are too, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, this is important. When it comes time for you to die, now, we believe in the rapture of the church. I believe there's a group of people that won't experience physical death. But let's face it, I've been looking forward to that since 1970 when I read Late Great Planet Earth. I thought we're going to be gone. I'm still here. 2022. Okay? So you likely are going to die a normal death. But I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your death as your graduation, as your promotion. And we should call it, we have graduated to life. It's not death, it's life. It's life. It's good to know that all believers' condemnation has been put on Jesus. When it's your time to die, you're going to be very glad that that was part of your life. Jesus experienced all the darkness of humanity, all of it, in one moment of time. It was awful for him. Everything evil. But there's good news. Good news for everyone here. Good news. The blood of Christ has cleansed the believer from all sins. Notice I say the believer, because the unbeliever, the make-believer, the phony Christian is still in. Make sure you believe and receive the gift of salvation. Another good news. God views the believer as he views his son, holy, pure, and clean. Now that's good news. That's called justification, by the way. Most people that come here regularly know that. It's Christ's righteousness imputed, credited to you the instant you said yes to Jesus. Now, God the Father looks at you, looks at me, this is an incredible thing, as he views his son, holy, pure, and clean. What a deal. Jesus dies, declares me not guilty when I believe, and now Father looks at me like he looks at his son. What a deal. Jesus feels forsaken on the cross. The Jesus' emotions and feelings are real. The agony, unfathomable. For Jesus is forsaken that I might be accepted. He is condemned so that I won't be condemned. Folks, we have the picture here coming up. My God, why have you forsaken me? Folks, we have much to learn from the suffering of Jesus. Much to learn from the suffering of Jesus. The fifth cry is this, I thirst, John 19, 28. Now you have to remember what happened on this day. I haven't covered this very much, but I will briefly here. Jesus had a long day. He was flogged, bleeding profusely. Actually, he was pummeled, beaten, hung on the cross, blood oozing from his deep wounds. There is something called a flagrum that the Romans would use. And it's a picture of something like this. These are sharp pieces of rock or lead, bone pieces, spikes, and these would dig into the back of the person being tortured. But I would suspect the Romans actually would, the Jews would restrict the lashes to 39. They said 40, but 39 so they wouldn't break the rule. The Romans had no such rule. They could just beat you with impunity. And I think that they probably just beat Jesus all over the place. Back, front, legs, just ripped and tore at his body. And he's bleeding profusely. He's in hemorrhagic shock. This guy is bleeding to death. He's bleeding to death. Jesus is dehydrated. In his humanity, he is dying. His mouth is parched. He feels like it's on fire, and he cries out, I thirst. Now think about this. The one who created the oceans, the one who created the rivers, the rain, the one who could just call in a moment and water could have just poured all over him, the creator of all things is crying out, I thirst. Why does he do that? That scripture might be fulfilled when he said, I thirst. This is fulfilling prophecy, Psalm 69, 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Many prophecies were fulfilled that day. Many prophecies were fulfilled that day. Prophecy is something that was predicted in the past that comes to fruition or truth in the future. Christianity is the only world religion that has any fulfilled prophecy. Islam tries to claim one in the Quran, but it's so hazy and so fuzzy that it doesn't really count. I mean, these are specific things. There was darkness on the face of the earth that was prophesied, and it became dark. He was surrounded by his enemies, pierced hands and feet. And when they came to break the bones of the people being crucified in order to accelerate death, Jesus had already died because the Passover lamb couldn't have a bone broken, and neither could the real Lamb of God have a bone broken, fulfilling prophecy. His friend stood far off, the exact time of death at 3 p.m. That's when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. He was thrown into a rich man's grave. He wasn't thrown into a common grave. If he was, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. He was cast, they cast lots for his clothes, and it went on and on and on. Folks, listen to this. We will all pass through the corridor of death. And I might say this, we are all amateurs at dying. None of us are professionals at this. None of us are professionals. We go through it one time. That's what makes you an amateur. But Jesus taught us something. He taught us how to live. Now he will teach us how to die. Allow Jesus to be our example. Put your trust in him through the whole process, folks. Through your life, through the good, the bad, and the ugly of life, and all the way to the end. Put your trust in him. All eyes on Jesus. And know that your passing is just the beginning of your new life. A new life with God forever. Know that. We have a picture here. Thirst to fulfill Scripture. We have much to learn from Jesus' suffering. Much to learn. The sixth cry is, "It is finished." Now, this sounds like strange words, doesn't it? For him to cry out, "It is finished." Listen to this. Jesus came into this world on mission, with a mission, to do the Father's will. That's why he came. He came with the express purpose of dying for the sins of the world, to live a perfect life, die a substitutionary death, so that his perfect life could be credited to those who believe and receive the gift. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus did not come at just any whimsical time. There was a specific time when Jesus came. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. Remember, we do that on the Christmas thing. That's the Galatians 4 verse. God sent his son, born of a woman. It was the perfect time. Perfect time. He had an entrance time. Jesus had an entrance time. And Jesus had an exit time. He had a dash. Just like each one of us. Born. Dash. Death. In between is your death. Dash. In between is your line. Why am I here? On that dash, you will discover. What is the purpose of my life? What am I to do while I'm here? Is this all about getting rich? Is this all about having as much stuff as I can? Is it all about having more and more barns built? Is that what this is all about? I will submit to you that it is all about coming to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of participating in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know him. I want to know him. That's why you're here. Folks, we have a picture. We have a picture. This is your life. Now look, it. You can do this life. Now this guy's rather exuberant. I mean, he's jumping the chasm. He's going, this is his death over here. I don't know why he's in such a hurry, but he's going to get over here fast enough. But this is the chasm of life. And this is where you're going to learn to trust the Savior. Remember, you're in school right now. You're in school getting ready in preparation for another kingdom, another place. Are you a good student in Jesus' school? That's really what you're learning here. You're learning not to be a good global citizen or a good citizen of America, although that is an offshoot. You're here to learn how to be a kingdom of God dweller. That's why you're here. In the dash, we have the opportunity to know him. And I would suggest to you, in that dash, you have an opportunity to be his bondservant, his doulos, his slave, a slave of the master. You know what a doulos says? The will of the slave consumed with the master's will. My will consumed with Jesus' will. That is what a bondservant is. You know, folks, you know this. Some people live short lives and some people live long lives. Methuselah lived 969 years, and guess what happened to that dude? He died. Noah lived 950 years. You know what happened to him? He died. Everyone will live so many years, some short, some long, but they will die. And I want you to remember this. Death is a result of the sin curse. Whenever you go to a funeral, whenever you see a death, whenever you see an injury, whenever you see a sickness, whenever you see emotional conflict, relational conflicts, whenever you see any mess, war like we have in the Ukraine, think Satan, who brought sin and death and chaos into this world. Jesus said something amazing. It is finished. The word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. Mission accomplished. Work completed. Paid in full. Now, what is paid in full? Mankind's sin debt is paid in full. You see, Romans 6:23 tells us the truth. The wages, what we have earned from sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The price required to purchase your life was Jesus' life. He purchased you out of the slave market of sin. Tetelestai, I would submit to you that tetelestai is the most triumphant cry in human history. Jesus, we can just say, thank you, Jesus, for our sins and lawless deeds will be remembered no more. Hebrews 10:17. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been cast from us. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 1:18, though our sins are as scarlet, they are as white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. Paid in full. But I also want to suggest to you this. Something else was paid in full. And that is Satan's defeat at the cross was done. It was finished. Greatest day in history. Da 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 da, have rescued me. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Colossians 2:15 is the victory over the demonic realm. Disarmed principalities and powers. He, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Satan's defeat at the cross is done. It is finished. And know this, Satan is on borrowed time. He is the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. Satan brought sin into the world, death into the world. Jesus took our sin on himself, paid our sin debt. And might I say that Satan's chokehold on humanity is broken by Jesus, finished, done for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. My prayer for everyone in here today or who is listening to this talk, that in your life, it is finished. But for a lot of people, it is not finished. It is not finished. They're still in the clutches of the evil one. Remember, you're born into the kingdom of darkness. You can only be extracted from the kingdom of darkness by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other world religion that will do this. Only through Jesus. Most of humanities are still slaves of Satan. They don't even know it. That's their normal. Their normal is just being a slave of Satan. Those who trust in Christ have the assurance that it is finished. It is paid in full. The picture here. It is finished. Let this indelibly imprint this on our minds. When you think it is finished, tetelestai. Tetelestai. Paid in full. My sin debt has been paid by my Savior. Paid in full. Amen. What do I normally say at this point? We have much to learn from the sufferings of Jesus. Much to learn. Cry number 7 is the last cry. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. Now, hear this. Even though Jesus was dying, naked, beaten to a pulp. Remember his visage, his appearance, that's the King James visage, his appearance was marred more than anybody in Isaiah chapter 52. But he was still king. He is still God dying on the cross. No man took Jesus' life. Jesus willingly gave his life. Why? As a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. Who are the many? Those who believe and receive the gift of salvation are the many. At the Passover, the lambs were killed at 3 p.m., the same time Jesus was killed. Jesus fulfilled his role as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Folks, last words that people speak are important words. Here, Erwin Lutzer, from his work, Christ from the Cross, again, he says this, "He who went before us showed us the way and invites us to join him in the world beyond." Don't you just love that? Just invites us to join him in the world beyond. The darkness was forever over, the suffering was finished, and now he was finally able to commit his spirit into the hands of his Father, whose sweet presence has returned. He left us the legacy of a good death. Is there such a thing? Oh, yes, a good death. What is a good death? I would suggest it is this. It is finishing your race like that guy running full speed ahead through this life, all for the master, all for the master. Running full speed ahead, doing the Father's will. We have an example. Those who go to this church regularly know this example. The guy's name is William Borden. He had a good death. Who was William Borden? He was heir to the Borden fortune. He forsook wealth and fame for the mission field. His dad thought he was nuts. His friends thought he was nuts. The world thought he was nuts as the newspapers printed. Borden to give up his fortune to go onto the mission field. And he went to Egypt to study Aramaic. He was going to go to China and witness to the Muslims, that Muslim population in China at that time. He was 25 years old. And while in Egypt, he contracted meningitis and he died. And people in the world says, oh, see, if he wouldn't have gone on that mission thing, he wouldn't have wasted his life. William Borden didn't look at it as a waste. When they found his Bible, they opened it. And in it, you had these words. In his Bible, these words were found. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. No reserves. Hold nothing back. Sprint to the end. Leap during your dash. No turning back. This dude's not turning back, was he? There's no turning back on that dash. That guy's, he's living out his life. No regrets. No matter what, I'm serving my King. No reserves. Everything for the master. You see, we must learn this. It's not about the length of life that matters. It's the quality of life that matters. The quality of life person can freely say, I know my Father. My Father will take care of me. I trust my Father. I love my Father. I will live for my Father. And I will die for my Father. In the end, the quality of life person can say with joy, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And I would say to you, this is a good death. This is a good death. Whether you're riddled with cancer, whether you have Parkinson's disease, whether you have Lou Gehrig's disease, these awful things that happen to humanity, you run your race to the end. It's a good death. I trust my Father. I trust him. Jesus breathed his last. The onlookers were aghast. They too thought it was finished. The disciples ran away. They thought it was finished. The woman prepared for burial. They thought it was finished. And Jesus had told them many times that he would die and raise again the third day. Now, you talk about not listening to somebody. Now, I know that you're hearing about 10% of what I'm saying here, okay? But Jesus, over for 3.5 years, he's telling these guys, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise from the dead. Oh, by the way, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise from the dead. The day comes for him to die, and they're going, oh, what happened to him? You know, you talk about not listening to somebody. Life can appear very bleak, can it? It can appear very bleak, but we have much to learn from the great sage Yogi Berra. Watch this. It ain't over till it's over, folks. It ain't over till it's over. Let that sink into your head. It looked pretty bleak on the cross, didn't it? It looked pretty bleak. Then the greatest day in history would come, would break through, despondency to delight. The picture comes up. Remember this. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. May these be our words. At least our thoughts, as we get to the end of the road. Now watch this. We have much to learn from Jesus' suffering. But then there's Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Victory Day. And I might submit to you, I loved it. Teresa, that was great. Great. Good job, Teresa, when you did that. Yes. Greatest day in history. Good summation. Yes. From all outward appearance, the cross was the darkest day. It looked death. It was despondent. It seemed so dark, but it was not the end of the story. Death was sure. Hey, the Romans were experts at crucifixion. This wasn't, you know, I've done teachings in the past. The disciples stole the body. Why would Peter and John run to the tomb if they stole the body? I mean, we read it in John chapter 20. They didn't steal the body. They're running for their lives. They're scared to death. Or he swooned. He swooned. The Romans were experts at crucifixion. They knew exactly what death looked like. Then and now, folks, we have to admit this. Death is strange. Death is uninvited. It is strange. It is weird. Why? Because we were never meant to die. Never meant to die. The greatest day in history, folks, is just around the corner. And Jesus raises from the dead. And I would submit to you that the resurrection proves that everything that Jesus taught us is true. The greatest day in history is our hope. Listen to this. If Christ had not risen, Paul says this, we are still in our sins. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ had not risen, if they found the body, you know, in Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Has a Verdict, he has either, actually he copied this from somebody else, but it's either Jesus is a liar, Jesus is a lunatic, or Jesus is Lord. Which one is he? The tomb is empty. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. The greatest day in history destroyed the last enemy, that was death. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the last enemy to be destroyed was death. And I want you to hear this. You will never die. Death is separation, not non-existence. Let me say that again. Death is separation. We're separated here for a short period of time, but we never for a nanosecond cease to exist. All humans will exist in one place or another, heaven with Jesus or hell separated from Jesus. And it all depends what you do with Jesus. Jesus speaking to Mary and Martha at Lazarus' death in John 11:25, they wonder, why did you delay so long, Jesus? You could have saved Lazarus. They're all ticked off. And Jesus looks at them with passion, with compassion. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that, Mary? Do you believe that? You will never die, never be separated from God. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Then we can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Folks, Jesus is risen, which guarantees your resurrection. He was the first fruits. You know what a first fruits is? The best of the harvest with a guarantee of more to come. You are the guarantee. We are the guarantee who believe. Christ is victor over death. And I would suggest to you the greatest day in history is our guarantee of a glorious new body. Now look at when you get to this point right here, that is good news. Now, when you're 20 years old, that might not sound so hot. But right now, buddy, that's good news to me. The body is sown in corruption, and it's corruption. It's rotten. It's deteriorating to dust and is raised in incorruption, whole. The greatest day in history changes everything. Folks, we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:50-53 says this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Remember what that word is? Mysterion. Not known in the Old Testament, but revealed now. Mysterion. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What do you think he's talking about here? The rapture. Yes, I believe it's the rapture of the church. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. Good news. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There will be a day when we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Listen to this. If Jesus did not make it out of the tomb, we have no hope as Christians. Change your religion. Change it. Change it to whatever phony thing is out there, but change it, because it would not be true. Billions flock to the tomb of Muhammad. You know what they find? Dust. Millions flock to worship Buddha. You know what they find? Dust. Billions worship the idols of India. They don't even have a founder. They just worship thousands of false gods. Those who worship Jesus go to the empty tomb. Folks, the stone has been rolled away. The stone has been rolled away. Now, I would do that. Let's just give it. Yes, thank you. Yes. Now, it says in Matthew that the angel rolled the stone away. Jesus didn't need that to get out. He just burst right through this thing. This was just so everybody else could see. The tomb is empty. Okay, Peter and John, have your race. Make it in here. Women, you can come in here too. See that the tomb is empty. Go and tell everybody. It's an important thing. He is risen, folks. He is risen. Rome searched and never found the body. They wanted to find the body. The Jewish leadership really wanted to find the body. Eyewitness testimony verifies that Jesus is alive. Remember, he appeared to the women first. That's very, very unusual in a patriarchal society. He extolled the women. Jesus had the women. God had the women first. The women first. And then he appeared to Peter, James and Peter and John. And then Peter, the disciples, all the disciples. Then at 500 at one time in Galilee. 500 people at one time that Jesus just shows up. And then he appears to James, his half-brother. And James becomes a believer and dies for the faith. Then he appears to all the apostles. And then he appeared to Paul, the Christ killer. The disciples were changed after the resurrection, fearful to fearless. James and Jude believed after the resurrection. Paul believed after the resurrection. Even to the point when he was beheaded in Rome, he believed and he believed and he believed. He saw the resurrected Jesus. The majority of disciples died violently, believing that they saw the resurrected Jesus. And think about this. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost, was outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were saved that day. Those 3,000 didn't think the tomb was empty. We didn't think the tomb, somebody stole the body. They knew the tomb was empty. They knew that Jesus had risen. They wouldn't believe a phony baloney thing like this. Thousands of Jews believed at Pentecost. Look, I have a picture here. Look at this. There are 4,200 world religions. Now, Al is in our group, our Thursday night men's group, and he sent me this picture. I had to include this today. It was so great. So, Al, if you're listening, thank you. But there's only one empty tomb. There's only one man who conquered sin, death, and hell forever. There's only one way to heaven. Indelibly imprint that into your mind. His name is Jesus Christ. Folks, there are not multiple roads, multiple ways. Choose your way. You're just such a spoiled little baby. Just choose your own way. No, there's one way, and that's the Jesus way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. It is only through him. That is it. Today we celebrate the greatest day in history. It is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now I want you to do something for me. I'm going to say he is risen, and then you're going to say he is risen indeed, and you're going to do it passionately. Okay? Here you go. This is your test. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, that was good. We don't even have to do it a second time. That was A+. Calvary Chapel. Warriors, yes. You know, God enters something and you go from despondency to delight. With God, all things are possible. God can take any life and take it from despondency to delight. He can give your life meaning. He can give your life purpose and value. You have a reason for living. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Folks, it is the greatest day in history. The greatest day in history. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. It is glorious, Lord. It is a glorious day. Thank you that we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, not only coming to this earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, but oh, he rose again from the dead to prove that it's all true, that whoever puts their trust in him can be saved. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to the spiritual truth of who you are. No more just hangers on. We're living in a time, Father, you revealed to us as prophecy is being fulfilled, as we are streaking towards the end of time, where globalism is becoming more prominent, where a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world currency is right on the edge of that. And we know that the king is coming. There's no room right now. I pray that those in this room, those that hear this, wherever they're hearing it, will say, today I will serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all of my being. And if I'm not born again of the Spirit, today I say yes to you, Lord Jesus. I believe, I commit myself, put my trust in you, that you are my sin bearer. And you too can be in the kingdom of God forever. Tetelestai. It is finished. The price will be paid for you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this wonderful day that we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.